2 Timothy, Passion the Colored, Bible Study Lesson Number 8. Today is November the 2nd, 2007. We're looking at the book of the Passion of the Colors. As believers in Jesus Christ, we are together as the colors. The colors are Bible doctrine, as we saw. We are to defend the colors. And we're to pass on the colors. We're living in serious days in America. Much has been lost of the truth of the Word of God and the details of it. People are asleep to the truth. Hosea warns us that there comes a time when there is no knowledge of God in the land. America is in the post-Christian era. I'm totally convinced of this. People are rethinking too much of the Word of God. Faith is being lost and challenged. The liberalism of the day, the ecumenicalism of today, the movements to be all things to all people. We have seen so many people exposed to Bible doctrine teaching in depth of the Word of God, the evangelical fundamental doctrines of the faith, the concepts of dispensational theology to the looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And now they've got involved in churchism. We belong to the mystical body of Christ. Every person at the moment of salvation is baptized into union with Christ and becomes a part of the mystical body of Christ. We also have duties and responsibilities regarding to being involved in a local church. But it's to be a local church where the Word of God is taught. It's not to be a social club. It's not to be a pseudo-family based upon temporal life standards and values. It's to be based upon the Word of God, because the local church is the training grounds for military warfare. We're all soldiers in the Royal Army of God. It was approximately, let's see, about 32 years ago, somewhere between that, I don't remember the exact year, when I first developed out the concept and saw that a local church is nothing more than a special operations training headquarters behind the enemy lines. Pastor John Fox, in his book, Christian Martyrs of the World, originally known as Fox's Book of Martyrs, in writing of Joan Waste, had this to say. This is England in the days of Queen Mary, known as Bloody Mary. The legal government of England, in conjunction with the Roman Catholic Church, murdered Christian after Christian after Christian, legally under the laws of their country, just as Nero did when he sent the Christians to the Colosseum in Rome. This is what he writes. This poor woman, having become a convert to the Reformed faith, bought a New Testament and paid a small sum daily to an old man who came and read it to her. By this means, and aided by the unusual powers of memory possessed by the blind, she became so familiar with the Bible that she could repeat entire chapters by heart. As she refused to attend services in the Romanist church, she was brought before Dr. Ralph Bain, Bishop of Lichfield and Coventry, and Dr. Draycott, the chancellor charged with heresies, and was then committed to the prison of Derby. Joan Waste was several times privately examined by Peter Finch, the bishop's official, and afterwards brought to public examination before the bishop, his chancellor, and several more of the Queen's commissioners. She answered their accusations by saying that she believed just as much as the Holy Scriptures taught, and according to what she had heard preached by many pious and learned men, some of whom had suffered imprisonment, others death for the same faith. They brought many arguments to bear against her, until terrified by their threats, she told the bishop if he would answer for her as to the truth of what they would have her believe, she would do as they desired. The bishop once replied, "I will do so gladly, But the chancellor said to him, "My lord, you know not what you do. You may in no case answer for a heretic." Struck by this reproof, the chancellor gave up his merciful attempt to save the life of the prisoner and asked her sternly whether she would recant or not, and told her she must answer for herself. Thus put to the proof, the poor woman answered that she could not forsake the truth and begged that they would cease troubling her. Finding no other replies could be obtained from the prisoner, sentenced to death was finally pronounced against her, and she was handed over to the sheriff, who immediately took her back to prison. On the 1st of August, 1556, 451 years ago this past August, on the 1st of August, 1556, the day appointed for execution, she was led to the stake. As soon as she came to it, she kneeled down and repeated a prayer, desiring the spectators also to pray for her. Having finished her prayer, she arose and was fastened to the stake, and when the faggots were lighted and the flame soon deprived her of speech and life. I want you to imagine the horror. I want you to picture 1556. Columbus landed for the first time on the shores in the Caribbean in 1492. 50 years from this, the King James translation of the Bible would be released. 51 years, I should say. And 50 years from then, Jamestown, Virginia would be founded. Our Lord Jesus Christ suffered and paid the penalty for our sins in 30 A.D., Some say 33 or 35. I think 30 is correct. But leave it to you on the right of private judgment. It's not something to break fellowship over. 1,526 years after Christ paid for our sins, physically died, went into the grave, rose from the grave, and bodily resurrection, ascended into heaven, and was seated at the right hand of the Father. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and sacrificed himself to pay atonement for our sins. And the defiance of the command to go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them things I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. In his name, a blind woman was put to the stake for memorizing scripture and believing the scripture that she studied, that was taught to her. We're living in post-Christian America. The teaching of the Word of God is still being allowed in this country, but there is very little teaching left in America. I do not know if we will see Christians in prison again in this country to the degree that they have, but we've already seen some Christians persecuted in this country over trying to run Christian schools or all kinds of things, as we're moving more and more under controls and the loss of freedom within our nation. Since 9/11, much of our freedom has disappeared. But that's not the issue. The issue is, do you believe in the Word of the living God? Romans 1:17 says, "The just shall live by faith." Romans 10:17 says, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Matthew 4:4 says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." 2 Timothy 3:15 says, 16, I'm sorry, says, "All scripture is God-breathed and given for doctrine, for proof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Do you believe in scripture? Do you believe that the Christian way of life is based on the Word of the living God? Let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're under the filling of the Spirit. You have absolute objectivity teaching the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your Word, for your Word is absolute truth. We claim your promises that your word will not return void, but will accomplish what you designed it for. We ask you to sanctify it and bless it. Send it out to challenge men, women, together to the colors of Bible doctrine, to get with the Word of God, to study it, to learn it, and to apply it in their daily lives. to gather to the colors, to defend the colors, and to pass on the colors of the Word of God, making Bible doctrine the standard you have given to us, the standard for every area of our life. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray, saying, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. 2 Timothy. The theme of 2 Timothy is a good soldier of Christ Jesus. You find the theme in 2 Timothy 2, verse 3. Suffer hardships with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. We are called to be a soldier. Verse 4, as we point out to you many times, stratolegio says we were selected. In the King James, we were chosen. In the New American Standard, we were enlisted. I translated, we were selected to be a soldier in the Royal Army of God by the decree of the Father, which is in the eternal decree. The moment you and I believed in Jesus Christ, we entered into the soldier's life. The background, as we have seen, of this epistle, as local churches increased in number across the Roman Empire and other parts of the world, questions came into existence, questions that were important to be dealt with. In 1 Timothy, Paul dealt with some of these issues. Church order, we call this ecclesiology, soundness of the faith, that's Bible doctrine, the colors, and discipline became important. At first, apostles regulated these things almost directly. But by the time that we get to the writings of 1 Timothy, Titus, and 2 Timothy, 65 to 67 A.D., the church has grown and spread out, and the issue has become the local church. They were almost through with the age of the apostolic age, even though it would continue as long as John was alive, and John would remain until somewhere between 98 and 105 A.D., the time that Paul wrote 1 Timothy, they were in the last days for most of the apostles. 1 Timothy, which we did not deal with in this study, dealt with the legality, and with unsound doctrine being rebuked, that which was false, gathering to the wrong colors, gathering to the enemy's colors. That was in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through verse 20. Prayer in divine order was found in chapter 2, verses 1 to 15, which comes under much attack because it includes the differentiations that God makes regarding men and women within the church. 3, the qualifications of elders and deacons, those who would be pastors and those who would be the pastors being the officers and the deacons, the NCOs, and the training to preserve a training ministry area, which is what a local church is all about, training the troops. Every believer is a soldier. Every believer needs training. The walk of the good pastor, the good leader, is seen in chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. And his work, the work of the good minister, is seen in chapter 5, 1, verses 6, 21. We come to 2 Timothy, though. He's already written Titus, which is also scriptural. Titus had a lot in common with 1 Timothy. Both epistles dealt with correct order within local churches. In 1 Timothy, the colors, Bible doctrine is the issue. Sound doctrine, gathering to the colors of sound doctrine, is the issue. 1 Timothy 1, 3 to 10. In Titus, the issue is order instead of chaos in the local churches, who are the training grounds for the soldiers. 1 Timothy 1, 5, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I have appointed thee. The elders, the Greek is presbyteros, speaks of pastors. The bishops, the episkopos, E-P-I-S-C-O-P-O-S in the Greek, the overseer, are for the same office. Verse 7 says, for a bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon and angry, nor given to wine, nor striker, nor given to filthy lucre. This course out of Titus. The order must exist. Why? So Titus is divided in two parts, the qualifications and functions of the pastor teacher, who is also called the elder, chapter 1, verse 1 to 16, and the work of the true pastor teacher, chapter 2, verse 1 through chapter 3, verse 15. And then we come to 2 Timothy. By this time, things have gotten worse. And Paul centers in on the issues of a soldier and of a soldier's duties, a soldier's responsibilities. A local church. What is a local church? That becomes an issue you and I must think about. I remind you again of the order of 2 Timothy. Chapter 1, verse 8 through chapter 18 is the call of a soldier of Christ. Verses 8 to 12 is the soldier's call to courage in regard to the colors, to the standards of the Word of God. Bible doctrine, Scripture. Verses 13 to 18 is a call to faithfulness as a soldier to the standard of the Word of God, because God has magnified His Word above His name. The standard. We cannot worship God apart from the standard of the Word of God. Do you understand what I'm trying to tell you? We're at warfare. We're at warfare in the spiritual war of the angelic conflict. There is no turning back. Psalm 138, verse 2 says, I will bow down toward thy holy temple and give thanks to thy name for thy loving kindness and thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word according to all thy name. The word of God is a standard for understanding God. God's answer to the psalmist's prayer surpasses all that he had previously known his name to signify. Doctrine takes us into a greater understanding of God. It's not just that we sit around and ad lib the name of God. We've got to come to the point where we understand and make an investment in the things of God. Passing the colors from generation to generation, defending the colors, first of all. And then passing on the colors, the Word of God, Bible doctrine, is a lifelong duty. And it is a duty that is an investment in a fellowship relationship with God. Scripture says, without holiness, we cannot see God. 2 Timothy 1, 13 and 14 says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. I'm sorry, that's chapter 2, chapter 1. Retain the standard of sound words. Retain the standard of sound words. Look at chapter 2, verse 14. Remind them of these things, that sound doctrine. Solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Wrangle about words is indulge in word battles, wordy controversies, and quibbling about what doctrine says. Second, guessing the clear teachings of the Word of God. These things are not only profitless but harmful to those who hear them. And don't get people led off in secondary issues away from the truth of what God has called us to do. Retain the standard of sound words. Gather to the colors of Bible doctrine. Becomes the issue. 2 Timothy 3:14. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of knowledge from whom you have learned them. Continue in the things you have learned. Continue in Bible doctrine. Continue in Bible doctrine. Titus 1:9. Holding fast the faithful word which is accordance with the teaching, that he may be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. Holding fast the faithful word. Passing it on. Retain the standard of sound words, which you have heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. Verse 14, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. We have the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Look at 1 Timothy 6:20. Oh, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge. 2 Timothy 1:12, for this reason I suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. We must understand truth of the Word of God and our duty and responsibility in relationship to it. All right, we're called to be soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the theme of 2 Timothy. Verses 8 to 12 is a call to be courageous around the colors of Bible doctrine, the Word of God, which are the colors that we gather to as a soldier. Verses 13 to 18 is a call to be to faithfulness, to be faithful to the standard to which we have been called. Be faithful to the standard to which you and I have been called. Why can't believers understand what the issue is all about and gather to it and stand firm with it? We have to learn doctrine, and then we have to apply doctrine. Learn it and apply it. Now, Paul encourages Timothy, and we have a duty and a responsibility as a soldier to encourage all of the soldiers in 2 Timothy 1:6. And for this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. Stir up the gift that's in you. You're called to teach the word of the living God. That's your duty. That's your responsibility. Stir it up and get with it. Now, all right, let's pick up in verse 13 then. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Hold fast, King James says, to the standard of sound words. Gather to the colors of Bible doctrine. We point out to you that's what it is. Hold fast to sound truth. How can you send your children out and let them be educated with the lies? You don't think we're in post-Christian America? Just consider how long the lie of evolution has been taught in the school systems of America. How long has it been taught now? Secular education, apart from divine truth and divine relationships of God. Schools originally were run by pastors and local church groups, and they became government schools. I believe in separation of church and state. And people argue and say, oh, we have to put our children out into the public school system so they can take a stand for Jesus Christ, they can witness for Christ, they can learn about the world. Well, then you better be prepared to educate them yourself at home to make sure you can, whatever they're getting in the world system is not going to change their way of thinking. Now, I don't know why people put their children in public schools, because it don't cost them anything. They're paying taxes anyway. But that's all right. You do what you want to with your children or with anybody else, but you just understand. Timothy, when Paul, the reason Timothy could go out and become a missionary under Paul's training, a training missionary, second generation missionary, was based on the fact that he was already had the Old Testament scriptures squared away in between the year, within the period of about a year from the time that Paul explained to him and to the others that Christ the Messiah had come, and they were transferred from the dispensation of Hebrews into the dispensation of the grace of God the Father, the dispensation of the mystical body of Christ, the church, which you and I all belong to. Timothy had become such a disciple of the Word of God, of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the doctrine had been revealed and Paul had left behind there. He was already moving up and everybody in the church was paying attention to him, and Paul took him in hand to train him. Paul took him along and trained him. Paul trained him for 18 years while sending him out on assignments, bringing him back, sending him out on assignments, bringing him back, sending him out on assignments. For 18 years he worked with Timothy. As I told you, I believe Timothy was probably somewhere around 38 years of age at this time. No, he didn't take him out at 12. You got to remember, this is the guy that broke with his good friend and the man who was his mentor who went and got him, Barnabas. Barnabas went and got Paul, who was up there in Tartarus and working out of Tarsus in Syria and all on his own private ministries, and brought him down to Antioch. And Barnabas and Paul left together at the beginning of their movement out. Barnabas was the leader. By the time they got back to Antioch, Paul had taken the leadership role, which was God's divine design, and Barnabas was willing to let Paul take the lead. Barnabas didn't have any high ego in which he could accept a secondary role there. But John Mark deserted them on that first trip. We've taught this before. And Paul wanted nothing to do with John Mark. And therefore, look over at Acts, and let's clarify something for you real quick here where you'll understand the impact of what Timothy meant to Paul. Acts chapter 12. I'm sorry, chapter 11 establishes the church at Antioch. And we read in verse 30, and this they did, sending it to the church. I'm sorry. I gave you the wrong passage there. My apology there for a moment. We have to get the whole counsel of God in front of us at any given period of time. And the problem is so many people take hit and miss scripture and take out the scriptures, the part that they want, and miss the rest of it. Acts chapter 11. Verse 25, and then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. Chapter 11, verse 30, and when they did, which also they did, this was the relief funds that they collected at Antioch for the church at Jerusalem. We've taught this elsewhere. They gathered together this money and stuff, and they sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Saul moved up quickly into the role of the number two man to Barnabas there in the church at Antioch. And in verse 13, chapter 13, there were at Antioch in the church were there prophets and teachers. There was Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manion, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. All right, these are five key people. I want you to notice this. You got Barnabas. You got Simeon, who was called Niger. You got Lucius of Cyrene. You got Manion, who was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. And you got Saul. You got five men, of which Saul, who would become Paul, is listed last of the five. Verse 2 says, and while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, Set apart unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Verse 4, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucus, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they also had John as their helper. The John who was the helper was John Mark. Look back to Acts 12:12. When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John. That's John Mark, who was also called Mark. Where many were gathered together and were praying. This was Peter when he was let out of prison. One of Peter's house churches in Jerusalem was in the home of John Mark and Mother Mary. So John Mark sets out with them. And they take off on their trip. And things don't go as easy as they would like it to be. Look down at verse 13. Now Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. They'd been to Cyrus, and John had had enough. John Mark checked out. So when they got ready for their second missionary journey, chapter 16, verse 36, and after these days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." And Barnabas was desirous of taking John called Mark along with them also, but Paul kept insisting they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and not gone with them to the work. And there arose such a sharp disagreement, they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed for Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. Now I want you to get the picture. Barnabas is the lead man. Paul is secondary. The Holy Spirit specifically designated these men to the first sanctioned missionary journey, we could say. Organized missionary journey. Spread the gospel. The gospel was already going out. Apostles were already traveling out. Others were traveling out. But this was a start of local church missionary outreach. This was the beginning for it. And Paul and Barnabas went out with John Mark. Now John Mark was not set apart by the Holy Spirit. John Mark was a young man available for training. But along the way, what he saw at Cyprus was enough for John at this time, and the young man pulled out. A year later, Barnabas and Paul decide to go again. And Barnabas says, "We'll take John Mark again." And Paul says, "No." And this led to a major division between the two of them. So Barnabas and John Mark went to Cyprus. And Paul and Silas went to Syria and Cilicia and to the churches there. And along the way, on the second missionary journey, when they got back over to there and found Timothy, they found Timothy. Chapter 16, verse 1, "He came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. Well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium." He was well spoken of. Timothy. Paul wanted, verse 3, and Paul wanted this man to go with him. He took him and circumcised him because the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew his father was a Greek. The Jerusalem Council had declared that circumcision was not necessary for salvation or for acceptance into the Christian church back in chapter 15, verse 19. "Therefore, it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles." But Timothy was half Jewish background. It seemed expedient in his case in order to enlarge his local usefulness and witnessing. In the case of the Gentile Titus, Paul insisted that he be not circumcised, according to Galatians 2:3. Now, do you think Paul's going to take a little boy with him on this trip? When John Mark, a grown man, checked out? No way. And 18 years later, at 18, to however old he was, if he was 18 when they left, he's 36 now. If he was 20 when they left, he's 38. Paul had one man desert him who was young. I am sure that Paul used great discretion but was led of the Holy Spirit to take Timothy in hand to train Timothy. Even if Timothy was as young as 16 when Paul took him, he'd be 34 years old when 2 Timothy was written. But I believe he was at least 18 to 20, a grown man, functioning as such. And this is the issue that we have in front of us of this man. Paul is reminding him of what needs to be done. Timothy had witnessed certain believers in Ephesus who had abandoned Paul, and certain believers who had shown mercy to him. Verse 15, you're aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom were Phygelus and Hermogenes. All right, here are two men who turned away from Paul. All those who are now in Asia, and the churches there who had formerly been with Paul in Rome. Asia was the Roman province embracing the western part of what is now called Asia Minor, Turkey. Phygelus and Hermogenes were a special disappointment to Paul, but were people personally known to Timothy. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains, but when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. Onesiphorus, a man who administered to Paul in Ephesus, sought him out in the dungeon where Paul was confined in Rome and administered to him. Here was a man of courage and a man of faithfulness. I have been trying to encourage a lot of men. Some of them are not young men anymore. I sort of think of them that way because they were students under my friend Ralph Braun. In the Brookings days, and the Brookings ministry was closed down almost just under 27 years ago now. And the years go by. But these are men in their 50s and early 60s. To hang true to what they're doing. I'm sorry, my apology. It was below freezing again this morning after we had some really warm days, and then we're back down to and began to hit with some strange. We had some strange weather for this year out here in the Seattle area. Now, I want you to get the picture of what we've got here. Timothy has been commanded to show courage. And now the pattern of faithfulness is being shown to him. Paul is standing for the standard of doctrine. Now, you cannot separate the context of the passage. Restrain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Faith and love are in Christ Jesus. We're positionally in Christ. We have to occupy with Christ. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. We have to think like Christ under pressure. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. Under pressure, we have to realize Christ has walked this route. Christ has been through all these things. We have to do the same thing. Christ held on to the colors. What did I read you from the Psalm? Thou hast magnified thy word. King James is above thy name. The purpose is that we can only understand, appreciate God through the Word of God, Bible doctrine. We can only approach Him that way. Hebrews 11:6, one of my favorite passages that I've quoted to you so often, the New American Standard Translation, reads, "And without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God, that's God the Father, must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him." How do we come to Him? Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." We come to Him through occupation with Christ. And we become occupied with Christ through the Word. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Our life is centered in the Word of the living God. We are together to the colors, and we are to defend the colors. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, King James says in verse 16. Here was a man who had often refreshed Paul back in Ephesus. Here was one of the key people in the Ephesus church. And when Paul was in prison, he profited Paul. How? He was not ashamed of Paul's chains. In the Syriac version, we have added the words in the text, "with which I am bound," which he lay, or by which he was held and led by a soldier. Onesiphorus was not ashamed to call himself a follower of Paul. I did a lot of study under the pastor-teacher Robert B. Thiem, Jr., Baraka Church, Houston, Texas. Had the privilege and the honor of knowing the man. And I'm not ashamed to say that I learned a lot of doctrine from him, and he challenged me study and teach the Word of God. Regretfully, I didn't learn as much under him as I should have. But I'm thankful. He was a man that showed me the issue of study and teach, study and teach, study and teach. He's a man who taught me that we are together to the colors of Bible doctrine. Taught me the importance of passing on the colors, of teaching the Word of God to others. Parents are told to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, they will not depart from it. What happens? Parents aren't training the children. They take them down to church and put them in little programs in the church down there that where they may have some value. I'm not knocking them. Where's the parental responsibility? Where's the parental responsibility of the husband and the wife? A lot of Christians want the church to be a babysitting service for their children. The local church is the training ground for the spiritual warfare and the angelic conflict, which is not against people. Ephesians says we war not against flesh and blood. It's against the forces of evil. It's against Satan, his fallen angelic army. It's against demons and evil spirits that serve along with the fallen angels. These are serious days in America. What happens in a special operations unit? We're operating behind enemy lines. We're operating behind enemy lines. We're in the world system. 1 John 5 makes this clear in other places. I've taught this to you. The local church is the training ground. The commander-in-chief of the Royal Army of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is in heaven. God the Father is the civilian head over the entire operation. The Holy Spirit is Christ's entire general staff. He indwells every believer. He keeps the records by permanently sealing every believer and indwelling him. Therefore, he serves the army as the general staff for what he has. He distributed the spiritual gifts to us at the moment of our salvation. The Holy Spirit regenerated us, making us spiritually alive. He did the work of what needed to be done for you and me. God doesn't call people to serve on his general staff. The general staff just comes out of and the whole relationship of what we have is the triune Godhead. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? The moment you were saved, we were regenerated by the Holy Spirit. We were permanently indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We were baptized into union with Christ. We were sealed by the Spirit. We were anointed as a priest, an ambassador, and a soldier by the Spirit. We were empowered by the Spirit. I'm sorry, we were given a spiritual gift by the Spirit. We were filled with the Spirit. We lost the filling of the Spirit the moment we committed sin. That was temporary spiritual gift, but we got it back, our spiritual blessing. All the rest were permanent, but we got it back, and we get it back every time we confess our sin, get back in fellowship. When we are filled with the Spirit can teach us, the Spirit can empower us. He teaches us, 1 Corinthians 2:9-14, He empowers us, Romans 15:13. He edifies us, Ephesians 4:12-16, He leads us, Romans 8:14. So we walk in the Spirit. He provides us with the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22-23. Fruit is singular. The manifestations are come out of that. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. The Holy Spirit is the entire general staff of the Lord, Christ's entire general staff. He's the commander-in-chief. The Father has provided for us the whole armor of God. We put it on through so he's our ordnance officer. He provides our uniform of battle and our weapons of battle. The weapons of battle come from the ordnance. The uniform comes from supply. My God shall supply all your needs according to his abundant riches in Christ Jesus, spiritual and temporal. Need is singular, covering both. The apostles and the prophets. Apostles were the general officers underneath the Supreme Allied Command Headquarters, which is in the third heaven of Christ and the Holy Spirit, the Father, the civilian head, the triune Godhead. Christ appointed apostles. He established the office of apostles, Ephesians 4 says. Established the office of prophet. Prophets are the field great officers. So the apostles were the general officers. There are no more apostles. And there were field great officers, the prophets. There are no more prophets. The canon of Scripture was complete with the giving of the book of Revelation by Jesus Christ personally to the Apostle John. The highest ranking officer today is the company commander, the pastor teacher of a local church. And his duty and responsibility is to study and teach the Word of God. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. How many times have you heard this from me? Here is the military breakdown, Ephesians 4, of the army of God. Verse 11. All right, let's go back up. Verse 7. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now, the body is formed in verses 1 to 5. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling with which you have been called. Walk worthy of being a soldier in the royal army of God. Walk worthy of being a citizen in heaven. Walk worthy of being in Christ. Walk worthy of being of the calling God the Father gave to us. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance in one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called into one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in you all. All right, the triune Godhead is over us all. God the Father is a civilian head. The Lord Jesus Christ is our commander-in-chief. Ephesians 1:22. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The Holy Spirit is the general staff. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on heaven, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. The gifts he gave to men were the gifts he gave to the church. These are the offices. You find it down in verse 11. Verses 9 and 10 are a parenthesis. And he gave some as apostles. All right, the apostles were the general officers. There were two sections of apostles. There were the 11 original apostles, plus Matthias made 12 of the apostles, whose original and specific mission was first of all to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. And Paul, the apostle of double blessing, of Christ's double blessing, to the Gentiles, as they were to be brought in the body of Christ. And Paul was specifically assigned to teach the doctrines, the mystery doctrine. Mysterion, meaning previously unknown but now revealed doctrine, regarding the fact that Jew and Gentile would be brought together into the mystical body of Christ, which they were baptized into. When it says one Lord, one faith, one baptism, there's only one Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one faith. We come by faith in Jesus Christ to be saved. One baptism, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, into union with Christ, which places us under God the Father as the head of the royal family of God. Some prophets. All right, then you have the secondary gift of apostles, a gift without office. These were given to a small, unique group of men. Total number is probably unknown to us. Scripture mentions some of them to us. Paul calls these men apostles. Now, I know all the arguments that, well, this means a sent one. They really weren't a sent one like those that deny Matthias. Scripture says that Matthias was an apostle according to Acts chapter 1, verse 26. I'm not going to argue with Scripture. Peter, James, and John. Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, Simon, and Judas believed Matthias was an apostle. I'm not going to argue with him. These were the original 12, and 11 or 12 when Matthias was added to it, plus Paul. Then we come to the wider circle of apostles. The wider circle of apostles. Generally, when we speak of them, we think of the 12 and where they were. But Paul tells us, Paul names Andronicus, Apollos, Barnabas, Epaphroditus, James, the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, is also mentioned in Acts. Junius, known as June, or Junia, I should say. It's going to have to see the way. Silas, also called Silvanus. Timothy. James's brothers. Simeon. Jude. And my mind just slipped for a second because I'm adding this without having it in my immediate notes in front of me here to you to point out as I try to show you this. Paul argued, as we saw, that Barnabas was an apostle. Paul argued that he was an apostle with these people. Jude or Judas, there were several of these. This is the one who was the half-brother of James. And Paul makes it clear in Corinthians that these men were apostles. Arguing for that right, because arguing the fact that if he wanted to get married, he was totally free to get married. If he didn't want to get married, he didn't have to get married, but that was his right to do so. The four brothers were James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas or Jude. Matthew 13:55 makes this clear. So all these men were apostles by office, by gift, but not by office. And then there were two unknown apostles. So you have, besides the 12, you have Paul, James, the Lord's brother, the 13, I say counting Paul, you have by gift, but not by office. James, the Lord's brother, Barnabas, Apollos, Silas, Timothy, Titus, Andronicus, Epaphroditus, Junius, or also known as Junia, Joseph, and Simon. Total of 12. Of these 12, Apollos probably wrote the book of Hebrews. James definitely wrote the book of James. Paul wrote all the rest of the epistles, but he addressed two of them to Timothy and one of them to Titus. He lists Silas as a co-writer with him in both 1 and 2 Thessalonians. He lists Timothy as a co-writer with him, meaning not that they helped him write it, but that they agreed with all the doctors in it. It's the way I interpret that to be. In both 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 2 Corinthians, Colossians, Philemon, Philippians. Jude wrote the book of Jude. These men played major roles. These were the field grade officers, but there are no field grade officers. Now we come down to the pastor and what he's supposed to do. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists. All right, the evangelist goes out. He's a recruiting officer and recruits people. And some as pastor teachers. Pomenos katadaskalos, the pastor hyphen teacher. The pastor is to teach. What's the pastor teach for? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ. He's to lead his congregation into spiritual maturity. Because it's clearly taught, verse 13, until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, and by the craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto Him who is the head, even Christ. from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. The local church is the training ground. What are the deacons? They're the servants. Diakonos originally meant a table waiter. These are the men who are to keep the mechanics of the church so the pastor can concentrate on what he's really supposed to do. Study and teach, study and teach, study and teach. Shepherd the congregation through the word of the living God. And train men for the ministry and pass on the colors is what we're looking at here. Our time is up. We'll have to pick up here in the next class and continue. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word. Your word is absolute truth. Again, we claim your promise. It will not return void. We'll accomplish everything you designed it for. Wish you sanctified and blessed in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, saying, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.